If you were to ask me today what is going to be the biggest battle in the spiritual arena in the next decade, I would immediately respond with one word. And that one word would be the word authority. Because the devil does not attack with bombs and missiles and bullets and carnal weapons, as like man does in the flesh, but he attacks spiritually. And it calls for a great deal of discernment on our part that we are not deceived and led astray in these last days. And we are in the last days, make no mistake about it. And the real battle is going to be in this spiritual authority arena. And while the world focuses on the Middle East and the carnal war there, Satan is launching a spiritual war on another front of immense proportions and magnitude. The real war is not the flesh and blood, but the real war is the spiritual arena concerning authority. There are three areas that Satan is attacking today, three distinct areas concerning authority. First is the theocratic order of authority, which includes the validity and soundness of the Word of God. And Satan is doing everything he can to pervert the Scriptures, as Satan warned in Matthew 4:6. And Christ said in Matthew 13:19 that Satan hinders the gospel. Secondly, Satan is coming against the divine order of authority, which includes the Holy Trinity, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And Satan is attempting to usurp authority away from the triune Godhead. Third is the domestic order of authority, which includes two parts, which are related and connected. First is the family order of authority and the hierarchy order of authority in the church. Satan has already destroyed the family in this country, whether or not you want to face up to that or not. We're living in a post-Christian country, people. The family order of authority, which was once a solid foundation in the United States, has now become a unit of confusion and displacement. And now Satan is attacking the structured order of authority in the hierarchy of the church and is causing division, strife, and confusion. Jesus warned us in no uncertain terms in Luke 21, verse 8, that in the last days to watch out that you are not deceived. The message may be unsettling for some gathered here, but is that not why we come to hear the Word of God preached? The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season, Timothy, to correct, rebuke, and encourage. And if the word is allowed to be preached uncensored and unadulterated, you're going to receive correction, rebuke, and encouragement. Please note carefully and listen carefully to some key words now this morning, such as authority, truth, usurp, governments, respect, fear, submission, and office. However, before I deliver this message, I would like to ask some questions. I'd like for you to just think about them silently. Then later as I preach, I pray the Holy Spirit through the Word will impart His truth into your heart. The questions are these. If a 12-year-old boy was all of a sudden in this pulpit as your pastor, would you submit to his authority? If you were a citizen in Baghdad, Iraq, would you submit to the authorities there? If you were told by our government that you must be numbered and that numbered would be imprinted on your personal being, would you submit to the government? The next question is for men only. If a woman was all of a sudden appointed as pastor of this church, would you submit to her authority? If a woman was assigned to be the leader and teacher of men, would you submit to her authority? The overall question is this. Under what authority are you submitting yourself? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, O God, I come to you honestly, Lord. At times it is so difficult to preach your word. It's been a difficult week for me. It's been a difficult week for my wife. I have to take a big sigh sometime, God, because the world is not in agreement with it. My flesh is not in agreement with it. And all these spiritual forces that come against me personally. But I trust you, Father. And I trust your Son, Jesus, who said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I do indeed love you this morning, Lord. Father, I cannot preach this message. Only you can do it by your anointing. Give me the boldness to preach it accurately, and most importantly, may the people here open their ears to hear now, their eyes to see, may their scales be removed. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 37, the Bible tells us that Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach his people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and he cried out to the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teacher? And what is this authority and power he gives to evil spirits?" And they come out, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus has the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior, for he spoke with a convincing force as one who knew the truth instead of merely quoting the opinions of others as his authority. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In Matthew 7:28, the Bible tells us that the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6 through 12, some teachers of the law were sitting listening to Jesus execute his authority over the forgiveness of sins and began thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like that." In our secular world, we can see the working of authority in regards to civil law. For example, a burglar is caught by a police and they are brought to trial. In the court of law already established, states that stealing is illegal. Then a verdict is pronounced by the judge, and the judge has the final authority to pass judgment on sentence. Thus, the police are given authority to apprehend the would-be criminal. The law or the territory or jurisdiction by which authority may be exercised, and then the jury is given authority to give a verdict according to the evidence presented, but the final authority rests with the judge. Whether or not the judge is righteous or unrighteous, he has the power to uphold the truth or deviate from the truth, lie. So in actuality, the final authority rests in the truth. When the truth comes forward, there is authority. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In John 18:37, Jesus was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, a procurator of the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he said to Jesus, "You are a king then?" Said Pilate, Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to me." Jesus testifies to the truth, and the truth will set you free this morning. Hallelujah. For Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. In John 5:26-27, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." In Jeremiah 23:5, the Bible tells us the prophecy of Jesus as a righteous judge. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And in Psalm 96:13, "He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth." Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations come and nations go. Civilizations come and civilizations go. The pharaohs of Egypt are gone. Alexander the Great is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. The Genghis Khan Empire is gone. The once powerful Napoleon Bonaparte is gone. Hitler's Third Reich is gone. Saddam Hussein is just about gone. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is forever. And the final authority rests with him. For in Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath, and the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and the inhabitants will die like flies. But my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. Every knee and every tongue shall confess that the authority of the righteous judge, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. For the Apostle Paul understood the only lasting, unchangeable, noble, and cause was the righteousness. He was in hot pursuit of it. For in 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Because this old world is going to fade away and pass away and will vanish like smoke. But we look forward to 2 Peter 2:13, to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Amen. Praise God. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, most of you have heard of the comic book character Superman. Anybody heard of him? Amen. The comic book character who has out of this world strength and authority over the evil forces of the earth. Superman has grown to be a television and movie hero. He is able to stop powerful rushing locomotives with one outstretched hand, you know, and be able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, and bullets bounce off his chest, and so on and so forth. While Superman is a fictional character of authority over evil in the world, always working for good, you know, and expelling evil. Truth, liberty, justice, and the pursuit of happiness, the American way. Amen. When the Bible talks about a Superman, it talks about Jesus Christ. Also, that the way Christ fights evil is different than the way Superman character of the comic books would portray. For it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the Bible tells us, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood here this morning, but against rulers, against authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ gave us his authority in Matthew 16:18. Jesus told Peter, one of his disciples, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. And in Luke 10:17, the disciples returned to Jesus after being sent out by him and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that your that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus came to restore the authority lost by man in the Garden of Eden. Now in Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you may be free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you surely will die. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to live alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Then in verse 22, the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then in chapter 3, the downfall of man occurs, where the devil came to the woman and deceived her to eat of the tree which the Lord commanded her and the man not to eat from. She was deceived and ate it. Then she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. Now they're all hungry, right? Amen. From these scriptures we learn how man lost authority over the earth. First, God gave authority to the man to tend the garden. Secondly, the devil was cunning, subtle, and deceived the woman. Why did the devil not go to the man? Because the man had authority over the garden. Satan does not respect authority, as he is the usurper of authority. Jesus tells us in John 10 that Satan climbs up the wall and enters the other way. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. In this case, the woman was the other way. Third, the man with his eyes wide open did not exercise his authority to say no to his wife. Then in verses 8 through 12, God went to the authority, the man, and questioned him. The man then blamed his wife. Verse 12, the woman you have put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The man knew all along, for he was with her when he was deceived. Look at any translation. The man was right there with her. He failed to exercise the authority over the devil and cover his wife. The man lost his authority over the earth with these events leading to the fall of man. So, from Genesis chapter 3, we can see the unfolding of the fall of man through Adam. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Praise be to God, Jesus Christ has come to restore what was lost. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ has reestablished a proper order of authority. He has set the theocratic order of authority right. He has set the divine order of authority right. And he has set the domestic order of authority right. Once Jesus Christ reinstated the proper order of authority, he left. He's gone. He's not here. He's sitting up at the right hand of God. And he gave the man the authority to govern. Governments. Govern. However, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that the prince of the power of the air claims authority over the earth. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, when Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil led him up to a high place. He showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written. He came back with the word of God, and he said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus set the devil straight on the issue of divine authority right there. Reverence and respect for God alone. And in 1 John 5:18 through 19, concerning the believer's authority in Jesus Christ as it relates to the devil, that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the devil does not touch him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Even though Satan is in control of the world, he has no authority over the regenerated believer in Christ. Once you are born again by God through the washing away of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, the devil cannot touch you, only if you let him. Praise God. When I see or hear people preoccupied with the devil, it tells me one thing. They are not sure of their authority position in Jesus Christ. For in 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And in 1 John 4:4, that Christ is in us, and greater is he that is in us, in you, than he that is in the world. And in 1 John 3:8, the reason Jesus Christ appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And the big deal with the devil is fear. But we are not to fear as the world would fear. For in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Time and time again, the Bible tells us not to fear the devil. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33 to fear not, be of good cheer. Take heart, I have overcome the world. We are not to fear the devil, but to have a fear and reverence and respect for God. When Jesus taught his disciples about what to fear and not to fear, he used the same Greek word for both. For in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. And I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, to fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What Jesus is saying is fear God, for God is the only one that is a final judge, not thou devil, for God alone is the authority on whether or not you go to heaven or hell, not the devil. The paradox of the word fear in regards to the unbelieving world is explained in Isaiah 8-12, when the Lord God said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear and to regard as holy, and He is the one you are to fear. The fear of the Lord goes beyond the implication of reverential trust. It includes a respect for His authority, His power, His righteousness, and a legitimate dread of displeasing Him. This is why the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 5-29, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me, the Lord said, and keep my commands always, so that it may go well with them and with their children. The fear of man or of Satan brings a snare, but the fear of the Lord brings a blessing. Hallelujah. And the fear of the Lord is a respect for the authority of God. Some of you are fearing the wrong God here this morning. The devil's fear is fearing the thunder instead of the one who made the thunder. The devil's fear is fear of man instead of the one who made man. The devil's fear is the fear of death instead of the one who has authority over death. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. The devil's fear is anxiety, worry, and depression and stress instead of Proverbs 22:4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And the devil's fear is sin, lying, and cheating, and stealing instead of Proverbs 16:6. By loyalty and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord is a man avoids evil. And the devil's fear is blindness to the truth instead of Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The devil's fear is of apprehension of losing it all. Instead of Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And the devil's fear is a constant battle with evil. Instead of Proverbs 19:33, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one can rest content, not touched by trouble. And the devil's fear is never having enough. Instead of Proverbs 34:9, fear the Lord, all you saints, for those who fear the Lord lack nothing. When you realize not to fear the authority of the devil, but to acknowledge the fear of the Lord as the only authority, then you are established on the rock, and you will be able to exercise all authority, power, and dominion over whatever the world throws your way. For Jesus Christ said in Luke 12:33, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I tell you this day to cast out the devil's fear. He has no authority to do anything for you but cause destruction. But you just keep him down on the ground to eat dust and crawl on his belly with your foot on his neck. But you remember the Lord God Almighty and fear him, all you saints, for he is the final authority over all the heavens and all the earth. Amen. Well, praise God. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. So Christ has set the theocratic order of authority right, the divine order of authority right, and the domestic order of authority right. And the devil tries his best to suppress the authority that Christ has reestablished. Everything he does is fake and counterfeit, and imitation of the real thing. And he uses fear to manipulate, to con, and control the masses. Amen. And we cast that out of this place and out of our hearts by the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. It reminds me of the time a young man was out of work. One day he walked past the zoo and saw a sign that said, workers in the zoo needed, apply within. So he went in and applied for the job. You know, he was told the job entailed putting on a gorilla suit, and he would be locked into a cage, and he was to act like a gorilla and do ooh-ah sounds, you know, beat on his chest, you know, and then, you know, and swing on the rope back and forth, right? He was told the real gorilla was sick and in the zoo hospital, and he was temporary replacement. Well, he was desperate for work, so he took the job, and he really enjoyed scaring the people, visiting the zoo and beating on his chest and so on. But the thing he really enjoyed, now I would like doing this, was swinging over the lines then on the rope. You know, he's just swinging over the lines then back and forth, and the lion would take swipes at him and roar. And one day he really got into swinging, and the rope broke. Ooh. And he fell into the lion's den. He started yelling and screaming, hey, Hey, I'm not a gorilla. Let me out of here. I'm a man. Let me out of here. The lion answers, shut up, you fool. You'll get us both fired. Amen. Praise God. Both the gorilla and the lion were fakes, you see. Even though they appeared to be real, they were not the real thing. Is not the theme of the world an imitation of the real thing? The genuine, authentic, bona fide, legitimate, as slang would have it, the real McCoy. The Bible is written so that we may differentiate from the real as opposed to the counterfeit. Nonetheless, this book has no relevant matter at hand if there is no submission to its authority. What good is it? Throw it away. It's just another book. The apostles of the early church spent hours upon hours writing letters to us to tell us about the real life in Christ. This is why the apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the 13th chapter, about submitting to the authorities. Everyone must submit themselves to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. During the time of the ancient Roman Empire, there arose a conflict between a young Christian church and the Roman government concerning this issue. While the Bible states to be submissive to the rulers of government concerning obeying laws and doing good, it is very clear that we are not to submit to the authority of rulers who demand we worship them. This was the case in the early church because the Christians refused to swear allegiance to the emperor brought increasing persecution. The Christians considered this emperor worship and would not comply. Government authorities began to seek them out and punish them, often by death. Also in the last days, we as believers of Christ are going to encounter the Antichrist, and the Bible tells us not to take the mark of the beast or submit to its authority. The devil is going to twist the issue of submission to authority here this morning. Everything he does is fake and counterfeit, as was the case in Romans chapter 13 and in early church. Paul was talking about obeying laws and doing good and doing right, not obedience to worshiping false gods. Submission to those in government is part of authority, but the most important aspect of submission to authority is in the home. If the devil can destroy the home, you might as well forget the economy, forget the church, forget the nation. All the problems we're having is because of the home, people. I dare say the reason we have a high divorce rate is not because of economics, as difficult as that may be at times. My goodness, my parents went through the Depression. Not because of the lack of matching yourself to some personality which is like yours, not because of what the horoscope says or the astrologist, not because of the soap opera commentaries, not because you have to stay together for the children's sake, not because of what newspaper columnists would recommend or whatever else the flesh would dictate, reason of incompatibility. But the reason why marriages fall apart or are never put together in the first place is because of the lack of submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. Who instituted marriage in the first place? It was Jesus Christ. He said in Mark 10:9, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. Without Jesus Christ regarded as the authority head of the family, you are going to have division, disorder, and strife. This is why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:21, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and be united to his wife. The two will be one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm telling about Christ and the church. You've got to be in the church, people. You can't be married to a pagan. It's not going to work. He's talking about the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, Paul was speaking to men and women who are born of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are under the authority of Jesus Christ, not those who are under the authority of the devil or of the world. These teachings about the order of authority in the home is only as pertinent as Christ is the Savior and Lord of each man and woman. Without Christ as the center of the relationship, the respect for proper domestic order of authority is non-existent. It can't be. You've got two people at two different polarities. Well, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:28, now listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. All right? The context of this scripture and the verse following deals with men and women being joint heirs of salvation, not order of authority concerning office. Not order of authority concerning office. The submission to authority is altogether different matter. Now listen, for instance, in the divine trinity of God, there is God, right? There is Jesus Christ. There is the Holy Spirit. There is three in one. The triune Godhead. We had a sermon on that a few weeks ago. We're all bringing it together now. The Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the works of God. He makes it what's happening here today in a sanctuary. Jesus Christ is the authority of the church. And God is the ruler and operator of the universe. He runs it. Each one is part of the Godhead, but each one has a specific office, an order of authority. Now, are they jealous of one another? Do they seek to be independent of one another? But they're all part of the Godhead. Each one has an office he holds in respect to authority. You praise the Holy Spirit, he'll bring that praise to Jesus Christ. You praise Jesus Christ, you bring that praise to God. Another example would be the Holy Spirit. He did not defeat the devil at Calvary. The name and blood of Jesus did. Hallelujah. You go into churches today and they're worshiping the Holy Spirit. They got it all in order. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I am the Father of one. Yet Jesus would constantly kneel and pray to God the Father in submission to his authority. And we can see an order of submission in the Trinity as outlined as a respect for his authority. And God has an office, Jesus has an office, and the Holy Ghost has an office. In the same way, men are not better than women. Men are not better than women, okay? They just hold a different office. And we have to respect that office they hold. This is why God sent his son in John 3:16 and not his daughter. Because God had to restore the divine order of authority through the son to get back what the first Adam, the man, lost. 1 Corinthians 15:22 states, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The Bible does not say death came through Eve, but death came through Adam. Why? Because he was the authority. See the devil? What he's doing with this? God had to restore the divine order of authority through his son that first Adam lost. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, got the authority back. He got it back and set the theocratic structure order right. He set the divine order right and the domestic order of authority right, and he set the church right. Then he left. He left men to govern. Marriage failures are the result of the man of the household not responding to the authority of Christ and or slash. Improper submission to the authority of Christ by the wife. Just that simple. Well, you say to me, the world is not going that way. Men are becoming less responsible as the head authority concerning governing, and women are becoming more responsible as the head authority concerning governing. The Bible is very clear. The way of the world is not the way of Christ. In Proverbs 14:15, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. In the Old Testament, the Bible records the result of what happens when authority roles of governing are reversed in regards to men and women. In the book of 1 Kings, the Bible tells us the feeble-minded King Ahab and his wife, the disgraceful Jezebel. And in 1 Kings 16:30, the Bible tells us Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He was messed up, people. Ahab was weak-willed. He was a man sold under sin. He had no virtues and morality nor righteousness. Everything was relative and subject to change in his life. He submitted to whatever his wife wanted. He had no faith in God, in his commandments, or godliness, or propriety. He was impulsive. Ahab had no control over his feelings or emotions. For instance, he had his army kill 100,000 Syrian soldiers. Then the following day, he made friends with the then pardoned and their king and commander in chief, Ben-Hadad. He was irresponsible and self-seeking. He let his wife rule and govern the kingdom while he played. He was a coward, unmanly, chicken-hearted, and sissified. One time, while going to the battlefront, he disguised himself so that no one would recognize him as king. 1 Kings 22:29. He was retreating. He was always consenting to let Jezebel and others bear rule for him. He was vacillating, and after being attacked by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, he agreed to give up his valued possessions and member of his families without even a protest. Just gave it all up. His wife Jezebel seduced him to worship false gods of Baal. So wicked was she that even today, centuries later, her name is used to epitomize all that is synonymous with a treacherous, deceitful, and rebellious woman. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 2:20, it speaks of the spirit of Jezebel in regards to the church. The Jezebel spirit is a spirit of whoredom. The definition of whoredom here, according to Webster's dictionary, is the practice of prostitution, faithless, unworthy or idolatrous practices or pursuits. When the Bible speaks about whoredom, it goes beyond promiscuous sex. Because the spirit of Jezebel is far more reaching than that. The spirit of Jezebel is described in 2 Kings 9:22 as idolatry and witchcraft. The spirit of Jezebel is a spirit seeking power and the authority to govern. Did you get that? In 1 Kings 21:2 tells of Naboth's vineyard and how Jezebel usurped the authority of her husband to steal the vineyard of Naboth. Then she had Naboth stoned to death. She stoned Naboth to death.